All right, so I'm going to need you guys' help this morning. Is that okay? No, absolutely not. All right, need your help. Who is someone that you have seen give something up for something greater than themselves? Maybe it's somebody that you know personally in your life, or maybe it's just somebody you've seen in the world do something like that. Who's somebody, and give me an example, somebody who's given something up for something that's greater than themselves? Don't jump at it all at once. If you can't think, just think about that. If you can't think of it, that's okay. But just think about the question.
Different people who have served in the army or are serving to protect our country are giving up safety.
Absolutely. Everybody who's serving, has served, and is serving right now, that's a great example. Good.
I was going to say, I've seen firsthand.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Great example. Everybody who's serving in the military or has served. Any other examples? Any other thoughts? Okay, here's my next follow-up question. This could go with somebody you're thinking of, or it could go with that example too. Do you think they regretted it?
No.
No, I don't think so. It depends, but I don't think they did.
One example I had.
Okay. Absolutely. That's a great example. Mm-hmm. So I'm sure that he doesn't regret that at all, right? I mean, that's a great example. So one more question. This one, I don't want you to answer this one out loud, but I want you to think about it. What would you be willing to give up in order to see one more person that you know come to Jesus or come to a relationship with him? I want you to think about that. Let that question be in the back of your head today as we go through the message and as we see what God wants to teach us. What would you be willing to give up to see one more person know Jesus? So turn to 2 Timothy if you haven't yet. 2 Timothy, just to give you kind of, again, the broad overview of things. This is Paul's message. Paul was an apostle of Jesus. He's writing to Timothy. He's saying to Timothy, listen, I'm about to die. Like, he's writing from a Roman prison. He knows that this is the end. Here's what's important. Here's what you need to know. Okay, and basically the message of the whole book is, you, Timothy, give up your life for the gospel because it's worth it. It's worth seeing one more person know Jesus through your life. He's saying, I don't regret it. This is what I did. This is what God led me to do. I don't regret it, and I don't want you to, or you won't either, if you give up your life to share this awesome message. So if you're there by now, 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I'm going to read the whole thing today, verses 8 through 18. Would you guys stand with me this morning while we read God's word, just as a way to honor, just as a way to honor God and his word? So 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Hopefully you're there by now. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. Let's pray again. God, thank you again for your word. God, your word is so good. It is truth. And we know that you have something to share with each and every single one of us today from it. So I pray that you would open our eyes and our ears to hear this morning. Amen. You can have a seat. So every time Paul is writing something, really all throughout Scripture, I think there's usually a what and a why. There's like a here's what you need to do, but there's also a here's why it's important. And today we're going to start with the why as we look at this passage. Okay, he's going to tell Paul to Timothy to do something, but first we need to understand the why. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, okay, why? Why would we give our lives to sharing the gospel? Okay, we have to know what the gospel is. If we're going to give our lives to sharing the gospel, we have to know what it is. And something that's true about us as human beings is we share good news, right? How many of you, when you have good news, you share it with, you tell somebody about it, right? You text them, you tell them at work, you put it on, younger people, put it on social media, right? When we have good news. I'll give you an example. Yesterday, I had Chipotle for lunch. That was really good news for me because I like Chipotle. And so my wife took a picture of me, and we didn't put it on Facebook or anything, if that's what you're thinking. But we actually shared it with a friend later that day because we were just talking about how good it was.
You know how big.
And how big the burrito was. Right. I was really excited about how big the burrito was. That was part of the good news. That's what made it good news.
Can we make a pact that if you go, you bring it back to you?
That's something we'll have to look at later down the line. But that's a good point. The point I'm trying to make is when we have good news, we share it, right? And the gospel literally means good news. It is the best news ever in the entire universe that's ever, I mean, it wasn't created by man. It is from God. It is the best news. Okay, and there's a couple of reasons in this text that I want us to see of why the gospel of Jesus is good news. Okay, so first look again at verse 9. Okay, it says, God, the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. So the first thing I want to say today is this, that the gospel is good news because our standing with God is not performance-based. Okay, think about that for a second. Our standing with God is not performance-based. Paul says to Timothy here, not by works. Okay, we don't use that kind of language a lot today, works, like what is that? But we don't use the language, but we do know the concept. Okay, justifying ourselves by works, or works means good things that we do, good deeds, and especially good religious deeds. Okay, and a lot of people try to justify themselves before God by their works, by the good things that they do, right? You think of things like, well, people say things like, I've always tried to be a good person, right? Or I've never done this, fill in the blank. I do my best to do this for people or for God or for others, okay? That's all justifying language. That's all language of I am good with God because of my works, because of the things that I do, my behavior, or sometimes it's ideology, my ideas, okay? My philosophy makes me right with God, or our performance, okay? All of those things are performance-based. And most people in all religions, other than the true religion of the Bible, of Jesus, all basically have the general assumption that if you're good, you go to heaven. Okay, that good people go to heaven. But the question we have to ask ourselves is, how good is good enough? Okay, how good is good enough? Because God's standards are pretty high, right? He's a holy God. And you got to ask, if you're thinking like that, well, like, I'm a good person, how good is good enough? Where's the line? Where's the bar? Okay? And the other question you have to ask yourself then is, if you could get there by being good, if any of us could get there by being good, why did Jesus have to die on a cross? Right? Why did God allow his son to die on a cross? Because if there's anything that I know about God, it's that he's a good father and that he wouldn't just let his son die on a cross for no reason. Okay, there's none of us. The point is, none of us can get there by being good. Okay, but he says, not our works, but by his purpose and grace. God saves us by grace through faith. Okay, when we trust in Jesus, when we stop trusting our works, ourself, other things to make us holy or happy, when we trust in Jesus alone, that is when we are saved. That's when we know that we have a relationship with him and that we're going to be with him someday in heaven. Okay, but then he says the reason we are saved and called to a holy calling is all about him and not about us. He says it wasn't about us. It was about his purpose and grace. Think about that word purpose. Okay, God has a plan. He has a purpose for the world. And that's a purpose and plan that you and I, we can't mess that purpose up. Right, so if we think for a second that, like, well, I had a bad day, I might have just messed up my salvation or my standing with God. Okay, think about it this. Okay, it says this purpose of God has been planned for you in Jesus Christ since before the ages began. That's what it says in that text, right? A long time ago. So God's not going to change his mind or his plan about you and his relationship with you. He wants to have that relationship with you even when you have bad days, even when you mess up, which we're all going to do. So his grace, it's about his grace. It's about the way God wants to show off his grace and love to each and every single one of his the people that he's created. And so first thing again, the gospel is good news because our standing with God is not based on our performance. It's based on faith alone. Okay, the second reason that the gospel is good news, look at verse 10. It shows us that death is not the end. Verse 10 again says this, which has now been manifested or shown or seen, okay, it's been shown off through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So when Jesus came, when he appeared, he abolished death. That's what his work on the cross was all about. He got rid of the power that death has over us. And he gave us immortality. He gave eternal life. Think about death for a second and why death has power over people. Okay, the fear of death is one of Satan's biggest tools that he uses. Because if we're afraid of dying, then we're going to think, I better do everything I can now to make sure I'm happy and at least live a joyful, like, happy life in this life, right? If it's over when we die, then we're going to do whatever we can to maximize our happiness in the present, okay? And we're going to maximize our enjoyment of the present life. And that would makes that our number one goal, right? Which, if you think about it, makes us work 24/7 to make ourselves happy. Okay, now think about this for a second. If you're working 24/7 to please someone, what does that make you? Who works 24/7 to please others? Slaves, right? That makes you a slave. It makes you a slave to yourself. And so what fear of death does makes us always need to be happy in the present, which makes us slaves to ourselves. And we don't ever have that joy or peace because we're always trying to make ourselves happy in the present, and we forget that we have eternal life. Okay, so when Jesus abolished death, he took away the fear of death. We don't have to be afraid of dying because we know that we'll live forever with him. And that means we don't have to be slaves to the present. We don't have to be trying to constantly make ourselves joyful in the present moment. And we don't have to live as slaves because we know that death is not the end and that joy is coming. Eternal joy is coming. So those are a couple of the reasons here that we see in this text of why the gospel is so amazing. The gospel is amazing because we don't have to earn it. And we know that death is not the end, that we're going to live forever, okay, and it's just based on how we respond to Jesus where we live forever. Okay, so that's the why. We need to understand that. And then the what. Okay, what's Paul telling Timothy to do in this message, and what is God telling us to do with it through the word? Okay, the what is, don't be ashamed of the gospel, but share in suffering for the gospel. Don't be ashamed, but share in suffering for the gospel. Three different times in this passage, Paul used the word ashamed. He told him, don't be ashamed about the testimony of our Lord. Okay, don't be ashamed about the gospel, Timothy. Like, it's not something to be ashamed of. It's something that we should be happy about, proud of. Okay, don't be ashamed. Last week, we talked about how the spirit of fear holds us back from sharing the gospel with others. This week, it's now the spirit of shame, okay? Because fear can hold us back from sharing the gospel, but also shame can. And we just need to talk about shame for a second, okay? Because shame is one of those things that we don't talk about enough in the church, but it affects every single thing that we do. Okay? Shame was something that started in the Garden of Adam and Eve. As soon as Adam and Eve sinned, the emotion that they felt immediately was shame. Before the sin, they had no shame. They were naked and unashamed, Scripture says. As soon as they sinned and realized that they did something wrong, that they were not living up to their standard of being created beings, they immediately felt shame. And they knew they were exposed, and so they hid themselves. They tried to hide themselves behind loincloths. Okay? And shame causes us to hide when we realize that we've done wrong things, when we realize that we've sinned, that we're all in the same boat. All of us are in that same boat as Adam and Eve. And so shame causes us to hide or to be afraid of being exposed for what we really are. Okay? And shame is one of those things that can hold us back from sharing the gospel with other people. Right? Shame tells us, well, who are you to share the gospel with this person? Because if they knew what you really were, if they knew who you really were, then they wouldn't want to hear that from you. Right? That's shame talking to you and me, right? Not the truth. Okay? The truth is all of us have sinned, yes, but we have a good Savior. The gospel is good news. Okay? So that's shame. Shame tries to tell us things like, well, don't be so bold to share the gospel. Like, don't be so bold. Don't be so black and white. It's not like, okay, that's shame talking. Another way to think of it is like this. When you're friends with somebody who other people have a negative view of, like you're friends with that guy, when you come around and you're with that guy and other people are there, then you might want to kind of slowly like disassociate yourself. Like you just put a little distance between you and that person, because you know that if they knew you were friends, then they would think that that's not cool. Okay, you kind of disassociate with them, and that's being ashamed of that person. It's that feeling of shame. Okay, but here's what Jesus said: if we are ashamed of him, okay, I'm just going to put the verse up there. Jesus said this: whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels. Okay, I'm just going to let that speak for itself, right? That's Jesus' words. Okay, if we're ashamed of him, he's going to be ashamed of us when he comes. The point that he's trying to make is that we can't be ashamed of being a follower of Jesus, and we can't be ashamed of the gospel. We can't disassociate with Jesus whenever we're around certain people. Okay, we have to always keep that in front of us. So he says, don't be ashamed of the gospel, but share in suffering for the gospel. Share in suffering. So suffer, literally, it means to suffer together with others. Okay, it's not like some solo thing that Timothy's supposed to do. It's do it together with a group of people, with your church family. Share in suffering for something that's greater than you. Just like we talked about at the beginning, the example of military, right? They're sharing together on the same team, sharing in suffering for a greater cause. That's what the church is supposed to be. Sharing in suffering together for a greater cause, the cause of sharing the gospel with the world. Okay, just a quick note on suffering. Right? We need a much better biblical understanding in our country, in our world, our church, about suffering. Okay, myself included, because we try to avoid suffering at all costs, right? When Scripture says suffering's going to come, okay, there's going to be hard things. We can't avoid it. Okay, we have to embrace it. We have to know there's going to be hard things in the life of following Jesus. So that's just a word on general suffering, but I think that Timothy and Paul here, he's not talking about the general suffering that all of us will experience in the world. He's talking about a specific kind of suffering that will come when we share the gospel with others. When he says share in suffering for the sake of the gospel, this is a specific kind of suffering. And I think the word that kind of captures what he's talking about here is the word passion. Now, some of you, I think, know this, but passion, the word passion is really closely related with the word suffering. The root word for passion in Latin is passio, which means to suffer or to endure. And I think what Paul's telling Timothy is have a passion for sharing the gospel. But when we have passion for something, the definition is up there. Passion is a willingness to be in pain for something that matters more than my own pain. Okay, that's one definition. I love that definition of passion. So if we're passionate about something, we're going to be willing to be in pain for it because it matters more than the pain. Okay, so he wants us, Paul's telling Timothy, be passionate about sharing the gospel with others. Okay, God's telling us through this passage, be passionate about sharing the gospel with other people. It matters more. Yes, you might have a little bit of pain that comes with that. Maybe it's relational pain. Maybe it's actual like suffering that comes. Who knows? But it's worth it, he says. It's worth it. Okay, it's worth it. So he says, get serious about using your life to spread the gospel. Okay, and I promise you guys, if there's anything that I've learned in the last 3 years, if you get serious about sharing the gospel with people, it's just going to increase the level of suffering in your life. It's just going to make your life harder. It's not going to make it, this is not like Prosperity Gospel Church, I'm sorry. But if you share the gospel, if you get serious about, okay, I'm going to make disciples and share the gospel, it's going to bring more hard things in your life than it, I mean, it's going to bring joy, but it's not going to be easy, is all I'm trying to say. It's going to bring harder obstacles. It's going to bring suffering with it, but you won't regret it. Okay, at the end of the day, you won't regret it. And I don't regret the last 3 years of church planting either. Okay, and so what Paul's telling to Timothy is share in suffering for the gospel. And what I think God is telling us through this passage is as a church, we need to share in suffering for the gospel. We need to be passionate, so passionate about the gospel that we are willing to be, to do anything, to go through painful things in order to share that message with others. So we live in a time and a place, though, that likes to quantify things, right? I mean, we like to quantify things. We like to like say, okay, how many people did we share the gospel with? How many people came to Jesus? And we kind of equate something being good with how many. I think in God's, some of that's okay, but I think in God's eyes, the only number that really matters at the end of the day, guys, is one. Okay, the only number that matters for this church, for how many people come, all that kind of stuff, the only number that matters is one, because God cares about every single person. It's one more person, right? In Luke, you might have heard this this message before, this parable before, Luke 15, it's the parable of the lost sheep. Jesus said, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it?" Right? Jesus is saying that there could be 99 people and the one that is lost still matters to God. Okay? That's what matters. And so everyone who is lost, who does not have Jesus in their life, if they don't have Jesus in their life, they are lost. Every one of those people matters to Jesus. And so they need to matter to us. I'm going to share this story of Zacchaeus. Last week we talked about Zacchaeus a little bit, right? And how Jesus met Zacchaeus. Okay? And some of the backstory to that passage was that Jesus was passing through Jericho. Okay, he was just going through the city where Zacchaeus was. He didn't really have any reason to stop there. He was just going through. And yet, Jesus made time to stop, to point to Zacchaeus, to tell him, "Hey, I'm coming to your house today. Get out of the tree. I'm coming to your house," right? So if Jesus took his time. He slowed down his pace. He stopped what he was doing because Zacchaeus was important to him. And so Jesus, he had every reason to be busy, to just keep moving through, but he loved Zacchaeus enough to stop and to slow down. Okay, and just a reminder from last week, Zacchaeus was not a good person. He was not like a good guy. He was a pretty horrible, despicable, like cheated his own country, his own family kind of guy. But Zacchaeus mattered to Jesus. And Zacchaeus was saved because Jesus slowed down and he shared the gospel with him. And so my question, my encouragement for us in this season of our church is, who is your Zacchaeus? All of you have a Zacchaeus. Okay, all of us have a Zacchaeus somewhere. Somebody we know who is lost, who doesn't know the Lord. And I think the Lord is calling us to be like Jesus to them, to slow down, to share the gospel with them. And so I want you guys to be thinking about who your Zacchaeus is. Our plan, my plan for the next several months or so in trying to share this gospel with others is that you're going to come up with your Zacchaeus. Maybe it's one person, maybe it's two. That's fine if you want to put more than one. And we're just going to put their initials on a sticky note, and we're going to put them somewhere in our building so that we can be praying for them, so that we have a constant visual reminder of why we're here, of what we're doing, so that we can remember that every single one of those sticky notes is a representative of a name of somebody that we know, that we love, that we want to see come to know the Lord. Okay, so that's the plan. Be thinking and praying. If you were thinking from last week, you already know who that person is. I put a little paper over there that you can put their initials on sometime, and we'll get the sticky notes later. But point is, I'm asking you guys to think about, who is your Zacchaeus? Okay, who's that one person that you know that you can be investing in and sharing the gospel with? Okay, as we kind of wind this down, I want to give us some practical tips. This is our last thing I'm going to share today. But I wanted to give you some practical tips. We're talking about, yes, share in suffering for the gospel, share the gospel with others. But I think a lot of us kind of struggle with, okay, how do we do that? Right? That's not, it's easy to say, it's easy for me to tell you to do that, but it's harder to actually know, like, okay, how do we actually do this practically in our everyday life? So I'm just going to share a few things that I've learned, and I've picked up over time of doing this in my day-to-day life. So first one is this: understand their perspective. Okay, if you're going to share the gospel with somebody, you need to understand their perspective on Jesus. Okay, you need to like know where they're coming from. You need to know what a little bit of what their background is, what questions they might have, what assumptions they have that maybe aren't true about Jesus. Okay, understanding their perspective, putting yourself in their shoes, allows you to kind of have some wisdom of, okay, this is what this person needs to hear. So my first encouragement is, right, and these aren't in any specific order, but understand their perspective. Okay, put yourself in that person's shoes. Second one, ask good questions. Okay, the best way to carry on a conversation about Jesus is just to keep asking questions. Ask them good questions. Like when they say something, ask them, okay, well, what do you mean by that specifically? Or, well, that makes me think of this question. Okay, ask good questions. That's one thing that Jesus did. If you look at the Gospels, Jesus was constantly asking people questions because he knew that was a really good way to share truth with them. Okay, so ask good questions. Third one is disarm the shame. This is one I just added to there recently because one thing I've noticed is as I talk to people about the gospel, those messages of shame immediately come up. Like you can see it on their face. As soon as the conversation turns toward Jesus, they feel a little bit ashamed because maybe they know that they're not following him or they know that they aren't truly saved. Okay, so what we need to do, I think, is disarm the shame. And what I mean by that is find ways so that they can understand that you're just a person too. Okay, like you have struggles too. And you are just like them, in the same boat as them, in need of a savior. And I think when we say things, when we find ways to like make it, when we find ways to disarm the shame, that allows us to have a good conversation with them. Okay, a couple more. The next one is avoid Christianese. Okay, Christianese, what I mean by Christianese is the term, the lingo that Christians use that outsiders do not understand, do not know. Okay, so I'm not saying we can't ever use terms like this, but when you say to somebody, like, I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb, they're not going to know what you're talking about if they're not a Christian, right?
Heathens.
Right, right. Okay, and I'm not saying that we should have, like, just be shy about, yeah, well, I am washed in the blood. That's true. But I'm not going to go up and say that to somebody, a giant eagle, right? Because that's just weird, okay? Don't think about it like this, right? If you are a missionary in some other country, you're going to learn their language and speak their language and use their customs. Same thing with us here, right? If we're missionaries to the people around us every single day, we need to speak like them. Not saying you need to speak like derogatory, all that kind of stuff, but you need to speak their language, not expect them to know what you're talking about when you say things like the Lamb or things like that, okay? So avoid the Christianese. Second thing there, aim at the heart. There's lots of times that, again, talking to people, they take it right to their behavior, right? Well, like, they say things like, well, I go to church every Sunday. That's behavior-based. Okay, aim at the heart. What I mean by that is, okay, what every behavior has heart posture behind it. All the things we do come out of who we are at a heart level. And so try to point people back to, okay, what is the heart behind why you're doing what you're doing? Aim at the heart. Next one, answer questions with humility. Okay, when we act like we know it all about Jesus and about the Bible, that's an immediate turnoff for people who need to hear the gospel. Okay, when we think we know it all, or we act like we know it all. I'm not saying don't answer their questions. Okay, answer their questions, but do it with humility. And also, if you don't know the question, that's okay. If they ask you a question you don't know the answer, just say, I don't really know, to be honest, but I'll try to find out. And I'm sure you can find that answer out if you go and you look it up and you research it and you come back to them later. Okay, so answer questions, but do it with humility. Last three. Okay, invite them to church, but prioritize the gospel and relationship ahead of church attendance. Okay, here's what I mean by that. I think absolutely we should be inviting people to church. I want you guys to invite people to church. We need to grow. That's the only way we can do it, honestly, is by inviting people. But I will say this. I want you guys to prioritize the gospel ahead of getting people into the church building. Okay, what I mean by that is, like, looking back on my experience, I'm not saying it's like this for everybody, but there were people in my life who were sharing the truth with me. They were sharing the gospel with me before they were ever going to get me to come into a religious service or building. And I needed to hear the gospel and really understand it before I could say, yeah, I want to come to church. I think if people knew the gospel, they would want to come to church. It wouldn't be hard to get them to come to church. And so put the gospel ahead of getting them to come to a church and attend the church event. Okay, and the other word there, relationship, prioritize the relationship ahead of getting them to church. I think sometimes we can make the mistake of we're constantly inviting people to church, but they kind of feel like, well, we just want them to come to church and we don't really care about them personally. Okay, so put the relationship ahead of getting them to come to church. I'll give you one quick example of that. There's a guy that I met recently who we invited them to hang out with us, and I didn't invite him to church. And I specifically didn't invite him to church because I didn't want him to think I only wanted to be friends with them because I wanted him to come to our church. Okay, so the point is invite them to church, yes, but put the gospel ahead of that. Put relationships ahead of that. Two more. Okay, use the Bible, but not to win arguments. Use the Bible, yes, absolutely. Use the Bible. Use God's word. God's word is what brings people to himself, but use it in the correct way, right? Don't use it just to, like, show off or to win an argument, but use the scripture to allow God to speak to other people. And last one, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Okay, this is Paul's whole message to Timothy. This, if you take anything away from today, take this away, guys. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Be bold and take the risk of sharing Jesus with somebody. It's going to be risky. It's going to feel risky, right? It's going to cause stress, or there's going to be some underlying thing where I'm not sure if I should say this. Be bold. Take the risk. It is always worth it. You will not regret it. Okay, there's a kind of suffering that must take place in us if we're going to be good witnesses for the Lord. And we have to embrace that. Especially here in this group, we have to embrace that suffering. We have to carry that cross, because that is the only way that the gospel spreads, is when God's people are bold and willing to share it and to not be ashamed of what Jesus has done or who he is. So with that said, let me pray for us today, and we'll head out from there. Heavenly Father,